Amen.
Well, this morning what I want to do is, as we get into the book of Acts, I normally have sort of a style or an outline that I normally go by to get us into the Word and into the subject that we're going to study. This one was kind of different. It was just the Lord began just to sort of speak to me. There are some things that I'm going to bring that I probably have shared before. But these are the things that are on my heart. I asked the Lord, Lord, this seems a little bit, the word's not selfish, but it seems a little like, hey, this is, you know, a lot of what's been placed on my heart in the past. You know, do you want to me to do something else? Is there something else you want me to preach? And I felt a confirmation of the Spirit that this is exactly what He wants me to share this morning. So bear with me, and we will enjoy what I think the Holy Spirit is sharing with us this morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I thank the Lord that His mission is unstoppable. He is unstoppable. And I'm looking forward to where the Lord has us going, and the Holy Spirit has us going as a body and also as individuals, and excited about that for us. On May 19th of 1845, there were 120 men that got into a ship as a part of an expedition that was led by Sir John Franklin. They set sail from England and they headed up to what they had hoped would become the Northwest Passage. So in that trip, these ships, these men began their voyage to find this Northwest Passage, a quicker way to be able to get the goods that England needed. And on July 26th, just 2 months after they let out from England, they were sighted by whalers in Baffin Bay. Okay, whalers in Baffin Bay, and after that sighting, they were never sighted again. 5 years later, in 1850, England or the British authorities decided they were going to put together a rescue party. 5 years later, hey, they were going to put together a rescue party, and they were going to send these ships out to go find out what happened to this expedition that was sent out to find the Northwest Passage. So as they went, what they found out was that Franklin's ships had been trapped in ice for 2 years. And the survivors of the ordeal, those that made it through the initial two years, they were by that time obviously desperate, and so in a desperate attempt to save their lives, they left the ships completely and they began to head south. And all of them died. But they got bizarre reports that came back about these folks that had left the ship and what was going on, and began to filter back to the rescuers. There were, of course, Indians in the areas that was the Inuit Indians. And so the Indians had stories of these explorers that had come, and so they told that they had tried to be able to help them, but these white people were kind of crazed, they were starved, they were kind of maddened, they wouldn't listen at all to what the Indians would teach them. They didn't at all hear anything about the survival techniques that the Indians tried to teach. So instead, though, these explorers dragged heavy lifeboats. They had them loaded down with the silver table services, forks and spoons and plates and all these kinds of stuff that they put into these life rafts. Why? I have no idea. Crystal decanters were put into these life rafts, and all kinds of personal, you know, worthless but personal effects that they had included to be saved along with themselves. In 1859, which is a full 14 years after the initial party went out, the last rescue mission discovered several bodies and an outstanding amount of useless gear. And they found evidence of cannibalism in it. I think about that story, and I've heard that story several times, and I think about that story. I think about the mission that they begin, the mission to find the Northwest Passage, and the fact that they're out to do this. But along the way, it seems like they lost the purpose. They lost the idea, the important things that they needed to have to be able to find the Northwest Passage. Now, anybody that's a survivalist knows that you don't have to have your silverware with you. If anything, I would take a spoon. That's about it. Okay, I can do a lot of different types of things with spoons, but other than that, right, I don't need all the rest of this stuff. I certainly don't need useless personal items. And why they were carrying decanters with them, why they were doing all these different types of things makes no sense. It just simply tells me that they were not survivalists. They didn't really understand the nature of survival. They didn't really understand the necessities that they needed to have to be able to go out and to achieve the target, to achieve the mission that they were going to have or that they needed to achieve. Their mission was a failure. The good news this morning is that the mission of the church and the mission of Jesus Christ is presented in the Gospels and then in this fifth historical book, the Acts, that what we have here is that it is a mission that is unstoppable. Amen. It is a mission that is unstoppable. In rereading and rereading and rereading that story about these explorers, I thought about the fact, I said, God, how many things do I carry with me that are superficial, that are unessential, that are things that I think have to take place, and especially as a church leader, that I think have to take place in a church, but that you think are perfectly worthless and pointless? I would much rather have what we had this morning, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, than anything else. Because it's the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts, that makes us need the Kleenexes that are around us, because the evidence that something's taking place inside of our hearts is taking place inside of our hearts, and God is doing something for us. Can you say amen with me this morning? The mission of the church is not a failure. In the book of Acts is a proof text of the fact that the mission of the church is not a failure. In fact, the book of Acts is a modern testament to the fact that Christianity is a mission unstoppable. I like what Matthew chapter 16, when we get to a place where Peter gets to a place where he's finally recognized who in fact Jesus is, and that he is in fact the Son of God, and this revelation comes to him. And so in this conversation, this dialogue between Jesus and Peter that's taking place, this is what occurs. It says, Jesus replies to you in verse 17 of Matthew 16. It says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. How many of you are glad that it has been revealed to you that Jesus Christ is not a historical person alone, but that he is in fact the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, and that he died for our sins, and that he is now raised from the dead, he's ascended to the Father and seated at the right hand of God. Can you say amen? Okay, that is a revelation to us, and it's been revealed to us through the Spirit, and so Jesus celebrates that. But in verse 18, he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, the Catholic Church has built on this scripture to say that Peter was the first pope and all this kind of stuff, and that's what it's all about. That's not what he's saying in this passage. What he's saying is that Peter has recognized that Jesus is, in fact, who Jesus says he is. And on that fact, he is going to build his church. It is all about Christ. If you have questions about that, go to Revelation chapter 1. And in it, it talks about this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, of who he is. Verse 18 in the middle, it says, and on this rock I will build my church, and listen to this, the gates of hell will not overcome it. If you are a part of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, then the gates of hell are not going to overcome it. There is always, will always be a need. There will always be growth in the church of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Yes. Say, well, you know, Pastor, maybe if things got hard, then maybe it wouldn't grow so much. Well, go to China. China has had one of the most heavy-handed regimes against Christianity, communist people. In fact, they exterminated, you know, tried to kill as many Christians as they possibly could initially. Right now, China has one of the greatest churches in all of the world as a growing believership, if you'll allow me to use that word. And today, China is sending missionaries out of China into the rest of the world. the church will prevail. Verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, because there was yet to be fulfilled some things that had to take place. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, the first main point that I want to share with you, is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what Acts is about. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Here at Grace Chapel, we've written, we used to have a mission statement that was about a paragraph long. Nobody knew it. I couldn't even quote it. Okay, but it was about a paragraph long because I needed to have all these different things in it. We finally reduced it to something that was simple. And so here's what it is. Our mission statement at our church is finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it encompasses the ideas that we exist for, the ideas that the Assemblies of God are a part of, and what I as a pastor am also a part of. I'm convinced today that churches don't need, okay, they don't have to have these elaborate music programs. Okay, they don't have to have these gifted speakers, of which I am not one. Okay, they don't have to have Disney-like children's programs. What we need to have is we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our churches. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will change us. There's nothing wrong with those things. We look for excellence. We try to do the best that we possibly can in our music. I try to do the best that I can as a speaker, right? We try to do the best that we can with all of our children's programs. But the most important thing, the single most important thing, is the fact that the Holy Spirit needs to be infused into everything that we do. And the same is true for us individually and independently, so that the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives and that we have an expectation. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? What is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? What is the Holy Spirit warning you about? What is the Holy Spirit exhorting you, encouraging you in your spirit about? How much is the Holy Spirit a part of your daily walk? Probably all of us can kind of hang our heads a little bit, but I believe that that's the challenge that's before us, and I think that's the great thing as we go into this book of Acts, because we need to challenge ourselves and challenge one another. We need to be like this church, like the early church in the book of Acts. We need to have an expectation of what the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some years ago, I think it was had to have been 2013 or so. I was sort of at a place where it seemed like I was getting bombarded from a bunch of different directions on, you need to do this, you need to do that. You know when you're like in a car and you're driving and you've got somebody on the right of you telling you when the light just turned green, and they're telling you how far in advance you should turn on your turning signal. And they're telling you that you're, you know, whatever, they don't like your way you're driving, you need to do this, you need to do that, and all that. How many of you have a rider that does that for you? Like I saw some, like a sketch on like a meme that was talking about, I don't need a GPS, I've got a wife. She helps me get anywhere I need to go. She tells me how fast to go. She tells me how slow to go. She tells me when to turn. She tells me all these. She tells me if the temperature's right in the car. Too high, too low. Radio's too high, too low. Right channel, wrong channel. I don't need a GPS. All those things are available. I'm not talking about you, hon. She's so loving. Just wanted to clarify that. But I'd gotten to this place in 2013 where it seemed like I was at the end of my rope. It was all these different things that were going on. And on top of that, I was finishing up my studies at Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and so they're asking me questions in one of these classes. I think it was church administration or church leadership, one of those classes. And they're asking me, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? And you know, what are your core values and all this kind of stuff? Have you ever had to wrestle with those questions before? You get all these questions, and everybody's asking this, and I'm leading a church, and I'm doing other things, and all this stuff, and people are asking all these questions, and I remember just getting exhausted with it, going, okay, what am I supposed to do? How can I empty my mind enough so that I can come to a conclusion about what are my core values? What is it I believe? And I got to a place, I mean, it was at the end of my rope. I was frustrated, and I just sat down, and I said, you know what? I'm going to just write. It's always, writing had been for me, you know, growing up, it had been sort of a relaxation, a time to just kind of let things go, and sort of like David. When David writes Psalms, you'll notice when David writes a Psalm, he'll complain, 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 and then it gets to later on in the Psalm, he goes, yet I looked to God, and this is what I learned. And he comes to this conclusion at the end. And so I'm sitting there and I'm kind of writing, or I'm just thinking. I begin to write, and these are some of the things that I shared. For me, though, it was sort of like, with all that was going on, it was sort of like the Alamo when Colonel Travis drew a line in the sand and said, you know what, cross this line, this is, you know, those that are for me, whatever. The statement that he makes, and for me, it was like, this is what I believe. This is my line in the sand that I'm drawing right here. And so these are some of the thoughts that I wrote. But for our message this morning, I want to show you how I think these things also correspond with the book of Acts and what is being taught. The first thing that I wrote down under that was, I believe in an awesome God. I mean, an awesome God. I'm not talking about an awesome pizza. I'm not talking about an awesome burger. I'm not talking about an awesome time. I'm not talking about awesome, you know. Awesome, when you really look at the word, there's only one thing that the word can really identify, that it can really describe, and that is God. Awe. Okay, it is awesome. I believe in an awesome God. I believe that He is beyond what I can imagine. I believe that He is supernatural. I believe that it is true that the universe sits in the cup of His hand. I believe that He is small enough to speak to me in the wind, the gentle breeze. I believe in all of that. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we see Jesus as He ascends into heaven. What did that feel like for the apostles that were there watching that? Here's their friend, here is their mentor, here's their teacher. Here is, for a time, they didn't know if it had come to an end. All their dreams, all their wishes, He died. Resurrected, Thomas doubted, and you know, there was this whole period of what's going on, and then there's sort of this aftermath. They figured the kingdom of God would be there, right? You know, they figured it was, okay, victory, come on. We're ready to go. But instead, they're standing there talking with Jesus, and yet they see Him ascend, and angels show up afterward, and they say, what are you amazed at? In the same way, He's going to come back. Isn't that going to be awesome? I believe in an awesome God. I believe in chapter 2, it talks about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So not only does He ascend, not only is His return foretold for us, but in addition to that, we're told of the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and fills this place, that touches these people. And because of that that takes place, the world changes, their hearts change, first of all. The second thing that I wrote about what I believe is that I believe that He should have lordship in all of our lives. Right. I believe that He should have lordship in all of our lives. In other words, if I am going to be a good employee for my boss, if I'm going to be a part of the company, if I'm going to be a part of the unit, if I am going to be a good soldier, then what I need to say is, yes, sir, how would you like it? And so the lordship of Jesus Christ is saying there is something that is greater than what I am. I'll take you back to Deuteronomy again. There's four different types of servants. Okay, there's the servant that says, this becomes the servant who's they get their ear pierced. And I'll go through it. He says, you know what, I'm a servant of my master, but guess what? I love my master, and my master has always done good things for me. So lordship is saying, Lord, pierce my ear because I want to be your servant forever. Can you say amen? So I believe in the lordship of our lives. As Peter preached to the religious elite, he himself makes this point in chapter 5. He says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, it's not good enough to be a Pentecostal or a Protestant. I call them dog tag wearers. Okay, but what it means is, it's to be somebody that says, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. I set my feet on the floor today and I say, what is your will for me today? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to treat my family? How do you want me to reflect you in the workplace? How do you want me to respond to you in my own praise and in my own life to you? Are you with me? He's asked us, I believe that he is to have the lordship in our lives. The third thing I wrote is this. It said, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sacrificially died for my sins, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sacrificially died for my sins, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Most Bible scholars will tell you that there are eight different sermons that are preached in the book of... Eight different sermons that are preached in the book of Acts. Five of them come from Peter. Three of them come from Paul. Okay, but I say there are nine because I include Stephen. Right? Stephen preached, folks. He preached. He's getting martyred, but he preached. They knew exactly what he was saying. And in every one of those, well, maybe not every one of those, but the substance of their sermons was the fact of who Jesus Christ is, what they did to him, their responsibility, and also their opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and to recognize his lordship and recognize him as the Son of God, and the fact that he did die, okay, he was crucified, he was buried, he did rise from the grave, he did ascend into heaven, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. How many of you believe that this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You're part of the winning team. In Christ, well, I believe this as well. In Christ, there is life abundantly that straightens out the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of anyone who calls on him. Okay, in Christ, there is life. Because I want this to sink in. Okay, this is your pastor. I'm just telling you this is what I believe. In Christ, there is life abundantly that straightens out the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of anyone who calls on him. Okay? He will change your life. He will change your life, whatever that need is.
Amen.
Not aisles of self-help books.
Right.
Not programs through the VA. Okay, not hospital programs that you can go into. Not all these different types of things. And I'm not saying all those things are bad. Okay, what I'm saying is there's a higher authority that addresses these issues, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he does it through the power of the Spirit. Throughout Acts, we find that lame are healed, dead are raised, the Spirit is outpoured, prison doors are opened, those who oppose the work of the Lord are miraculously stopped. Poisonous snakes have no effect, and devils are cast out. That's the book of Acts. Those are the promises that are contained within the book of Acts. Those are the expectations for the New Testament believer in 2016. That we should have those things. Those things shouldn't be strange to us. I knew Cindy and I knew a fella. His name was Judson Cornwall. Tremendous minister. He used to visit there at her church in Houma. This was before we knew one another, but he used to visit there at her church in Houma, Louisiana, and he'd also come up to where I was going to church in Avon, New York. And so we kind of had this connection, and we just really admired his ministry. And so he would come, but he later on in life, his wife passed away. But during the time where she was passing, she would go, and he would go and pray over her, and she would be raised back to life. And then she passed away again, and he went, and he prayed for her again, and raised her back to life. And the second time, after he raised her a second time, she said to him, she said, Judson, it's time for me to go, please. Just let me go. And the next time she passed, he didn't pray over her for her resurrection, but just rejoiced in the fact that the blessing of having her and the blessing that she was with the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I believe those things are for us today.
Yes.
I believe that there is a process called sanctification, and that it is God's intention for us. A Christian should expect to live a spiritual life filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled and called to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a lot of information. Let me go through it again. Okay, there is a process called sanctification. The little lady in the back there, Shannon, was on staff here years ago. Okay, and Shannon used to say, she said, "You're a sanctification preacher." I said, "I believe in sanctification. Right? I believe in justification. I believe that we get that at the time that we're saved, that we're made right with God, but I believe that there is a walk that we need to continue as we continue to know the Lord and continue to grow in the Lord, and that process is called sanctification, and I believe in it. And I believe it is for every believer, and the expectation of God for every believer that we're involved in it. I want to be stronger tomorrow than I was today. I believe that we are being made into His image. Okay, that there's a progressiveness to it. And so I rejoice in that sanctification. So there's a process called sanctification that is God's intention for us. A Christian should expect to live a spiritual life filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled and called to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 26 and verse 16 through 18, it says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those," listen, "among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Okay, that are sanctified. We continue to seek Him. We continue to have to experience Him and to know more about Him. I also believe that miracles and moves of the Spirit should not live only in history books, but they should be a part of our very existence. It's interesting when you get to the 28th chapter of Acts, and you've had the first, you know, the first majority of the book has been written about, the shorter part of the book has been written about Peter, and then in about chapter 12 it changes, and then it really begins to detail the account of Paul and the different missionary things that are going on with Paul. But at the end, there is no logical conclusion to the action. It's not like they've crossed the finish line. It's not like the mission ended. It's not like there was a change, a dispensational change that took place. It's not like anything of it. There's not even a goodbye at the end of it. You know, "Tell so-and-so, we love them." Nothing at the very end of it. Why? Because it's suggestive of the fact that the book of Acts continues to today. It continues to today. Now, some of you don't understand the strength or the importance of this, because there are people that are out there teaching that say the things that happened in Acts are contained only in Acts, and they're not outside of the book of Acts. It died off in the first century. But the truth is, no, they're continuing to today. And it's intended for the church today. And if we're accepting a different theology, okay, theology meaning study of God or understanding, kind of putting together of that. If we're accepting another theology and saying, "Hey, that's good enough for me," there is nothing good enough for me except for the book of Acts.
Amen. Yes.
Give me the book of Acts.
Yes.
Give me everything in the book of Acts.
Right.
I don't want anything short of that. PJ, why would I buy a car with three wheels? I don't get it. Why would I walk away with a truck without a transmission? It doesn't make any sense. And yet there are people out there that are saying, you know what, it doesn't exist for today. It died out with Paul, with Peter, with these guys. No.
No, not at all.
It's not what my Bible says.
Amen.
I believe in the whisper of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the thundering of God. And I believe in the fellowship of Christ.
Amen.
I believe in the whisper of the Holy Spirit. And He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. The thundering of God. and for the fellowship of Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, we find out that the people of Acts, these people involved in these stories, these historical accounts, that they received instructions from the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit fall on them. They spoke in other tongues through the Holy Spirit. They were prompted to speak by the Holy Spirit. In other words, hey, go tell so-and-so this. How many of you have had words before that have come through somebody else, and it's like, man, I needed to hear that. That's not for yesterday. It's not for the day of Acts. It's for today. The book of Acts records being encouraged. The people were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. How many of you have had situations in your life before where it seems like everything is falling apart? Everything is coming apart. It doesn't make any sense. Why in the world you can continue to put a smile on your face? Why in the world you can continue to keep your head up and be encouraged makes no sense to anybody else except for the fact that there's something inside of you, something burning inside of you that is sustaining you and keeping you going in spite of everything else that's going on around you.
Amen. Yes.
It's the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. They heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? They were warned by the Holy Spirit. Don't go there. Don't go to that place. Don't go to that place. Don't go yet into Macedonia. Don't go to Jerusalem. There was a warning that took place by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you a story. I cannot remember the flight. The flight over Lockerbie, Scotland, that crashed. Somebody help me. It blew up. Does anybody remember that? You got to be a little older. Okay, but there was that flight. Now, I had a friend. There was friends in our church. Now, they were older than I was, so we weren't contemporary, but they were friends with my parents and stuff. And so he worked for one of the companies in Rochester, Xerox, Kodak, etc. And so he was traveling. He was at the originating location, the originating airport for that flight. And so he had a ticket to be on that plane. So he's walking through the airport, and he feels the Holy Spirit speak to him and says, "Do not get on that plane." No other reason, okay? He hears the Holy Spirit says, "Do not get on that plane." Now, here he is. I don't know what the cost of that flight is. It's got to be expensive. Okay, he's traveling for business and all that. I'd be like arguing with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I got to go. I got to be at this place. Got to be at that place. But he obeyed the Holy Spirit. He said, "I did not get on that plane," and that was the plane that blew up as a result. Is it real? Yes. It's real. The Holy Spirit's speaking to us. They were speaking in the book of Acts, and we continue in the book of Acts today. Also in the book of Acts, the people were anointed and they were appointed by the Holy Spirit. Do we still believe in the anointing?
Yes.
Do we still believe in appointing? I feel a little bit embarrassed by the fact I don't know when the last time is I talked about the anointing. I don't know when the last time it is that I've talked about appointing. We've talked about it in mention over missionaries and things like that. We've talked about the anointing, you know, in general. But do you believe, do I believe in the fact that there is that anointing that comes on a person for a task? I believe so. And the book of Acts shows us that. I believe that praise and worship are fitting responses to the reality of God, and these times of loving Christ will be the charismatic covering of a whole spectrum of different types of exuberant praise to awestruck silence. This morning is a great example of it. We clapped our hands, we shouted, we worshiped in song, we lifted our hands up, we bowed ourselves down, we came to the altar up in front. All these things are expressions of worship before the Lord, and they are appropriate expressions before the Lord. And our songs talked about even more than that, dancing before the Lord. Those are okay. Those are described to us by the book of Acts. I believe that prayers are the girders on which the work of the church thrives. I believe that prayers are the girders on which the work of the Lord thrives. I believe that intercession is a deep place of groaning before the Lord, both to be desired and feared. Intercessors are the special forces of the kingdom, in my opinion. In the book of Acts, there's a story of Peter being imprisoned, and he's about to be killed. One more night, he's going to be killed. It'd make a good sermon. So there he is, and he's about to be killed, and it says that what he did was he began to praise the Lord. But the people back home, the people in the church, they'd gotten together, and the scripture says they prayed fervently for him. They prayed fervently for him. What happened? An angel showed up. His chains fell off. He walked out of the jail. He goes back to them. He knocks on the door, and they're like looking through the little slide hole. Not that they had them then, but looking through those things there, and they're going, "Who is it?" "That's Peter." "Ah, it can't be Peter. We're praying for Peter. He's over in prison." "No, it's me. It's Peter." "You're kidding. Come on in." Their prayers worked. Are we praying fervently for our friends, for our relatives, for those that are lost, for ourselves? Are we interceding? I believe there's a power of intercession. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it is perfect for changing a person. It's perfect for changing a community and a world. There is nothing that needs to be added to the scripture or should be taken away. I love the Bible. I love the fact that from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, until the very end of it, in Revelation chapter 22, inside of it and contained within its entirety is a beautiful story of the relationship of Jesus, that God wants to have with mankind through the power of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that the Old Testament complements the New Testament. I love the fact that Jesus seamlessly weaves the Old Testament into what he teaches. And in the book of Acts, not only is Luke a historian telling the story, but he's also a theologian because, again, he tells the story by weaving the Old Testament into it. Peter weaving the Old Testament into the New. Paul weaving the Old Testament into the New. It's a harmonious Bible that comes together to understand who Jesus is, to understand who God is and how he interacts with his people. It's just up to me through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it. Three more. I believe that Christ is perfecting me. I am not perfecting Christ. Not about me. I don't have to do anything to make Christ more palatable. He's already palatable. I believe in the necessity and the priority of missions. I believe that the work of Acts begins, it begins in Jerusalem, it moves to Judea, it moves into Samaria, and finally into all the world. So not only does he say in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, listen to the process. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's an expanding circle that takes place. And as you read the book of Acts, it's exactly the same. Starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, goes to Samaria, fill up, and from that it goes with Paul into all the missionary endeavors that he takes on into all the world. And today our responsibility as a church and as a people is to have a heart of missions. Amen. It has to be more, about more than just ourselves. And the last thing is this. I believe that one day either Christ will appear in the sky or I will eventually die. Either way, I will go to be with my master. One way or the other. The real things of my life are going to be made known on that day. And that is all that matters, is the eternal. Can you say amen? Amen. So I believe the book of Acts should be the church's manual for growth. It's amazing that all of those truths that I just talked about, all those truths that 3 years ago I sat down and I just wrote out, I believe, that all of those things can be found inside of the book of Acts and much more. Hey, it's not exhaustive. Okay, but and more things are a part of that. I like what Thomas Trask, the former superintendent of the Assemblies of God, said. He said, "In Acts, we discover the ingredients that caused the early church to grow and become a powerful force to affect their society." They were a people of prayer, the word, fellowship, evangelism, and discipleship, he said. If we're going to fill the seats to the left and to the right of us, to the front and to behind us, then what we need to do is not look at the next growth, book that comes out, okay, but for us to go to the book of Acts. What does the book of Acts say? Stanley Horton, in my opinion, is probably the best Bible teacher, certainly within the Assemblies of God and beyond. Okay, but Stanley Horton likes as a better title, because a lot of books in the past have always said the Acts of the Apostles. They've titled it the Acts of the Apostles. Well, it's not really a complete title because there are only five apostles that appear in the book. Okay, so it's not exhaustive of all those things. There are more things that were going on, more apostles. In fact, I mean, there's tons of activity that were going on. Others, I read one last night. It said Acts ought to be titled the Acts of Jesus Christ. Yes. Okay, in the fact that he's the Godhead. Okay, but what I see here is that 52 times in the book of Acts it mentions the Holy Spirit. 52 times it mentions the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must go, so another must come. Right? Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't it be that the book of Acts more appropriately ought to be called the Acts of the Risen Lord by the Holy Spirit in and through the church? That's Stanley Horton's long title. I think it'd be a good title. It gives place to Christ. It gives place to the promise of the Holy Spirit. It gives place to the work of the church. I also want to, before I go on, I want to pass on another point that comes from Dr. Horton. He said, Acts draws attention also to the way the Holy Spirit promoted the unity of the body. One of the things that the church, let's just be honest with ourselves, one of the things that the church struggles with is the unity of body. How can we get along? My grandmother, who died at 103, when she was about 102, I'm sitting talking to her, and she's saying to me, she says, Mark, one of the things that really amazes me about our country is that with all these different people, all these different experiences, all these different places, that we can even get along. I said, that's interesting. Never thought of that before. But I think it's even more important in the church. Here you've got all kinds of economic background, you've got all kinds of backgrounds in races, genders, you got backgrounds in politics, you got all the different types of things. We all come together, we're all united in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the only thing that will cut through the discord, the disagreement, is going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was one. We need more amens for that. Because the reality is that the world is going to disrupt, the world is going to divide, the world is going to build barriers. But it's the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit that breaks them down. Some years ago, Alton Garrison wrote a book entitled The Acts 2 Model. As your pastor, several years ago, I took that and I said, you know what, I like that. What I want to do is I want to use that in our church. And so we use what's called the Acts 2 model as sort of the overarching model of what we do as a church together. The first thing is worship. Hey, we're going to worship the Lord. We're called to worship Him. Second of all, we're going to connect to one another. We're going to connect to the Lord. Hey, this is scriptural. We'll see that in Acts chapter 2. Hey, the next thing that we're going to do is we're going to grow in discipleship. Hey, we're called to be disciples. We're called to grow together. The next is that we're called to serve. And the last is that we're called to missions, to go and to be a part of it. So that's what I want to, I'm committed, and my staff can tell you that it always goes back, Pastor Mark always goes back and says, we're about the Acts 2 process at our church. What is it? Let's take a look at the baseball field again. Worship, connect, grow, serve, go. Okay, that's what it's about. Our mission, again, is finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I apologize, I'm not rushing to finish this morning, okay, but I want to get it all in. Our mission statement is finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I understand, and I'm going to say something that maybe will get me in trouble, okay, but whatever. What I want you to do is hear my heart this morning, okay? Because I'm trying to be as real as I possibly can, and I'm not wanting to put anybody or anything, any other ministry or anything like that down. And I certainly don't consider myself or us as a church to be leaders of anything, except the fact that we want to know Christ more. Amen. So I realize that there are many wonderful Christian ministries throughout our area. But I believe that our beliefs, what we believe as a church, that our beliefs are most closely in agreement with the book of Acts than any other church I know. And I'm talking about, I believe that as at Assemblies of God, and I know, I say Assemblies of God, and some people get, you're going denominational and all that kind of stuff. If you don't call yourself denominational, if you say I'm not a part of an organization, you are something. Okay? You're just not admitting it. You believe something. You have some type of a theology. I believe, as an Assembly of God pastor, that what we believe as a church lines up with what Acts speaks, what the Bible teaches. And it is my expectation that we continue to that. When I look around the landscape of what other things are being taught, what other things are possible are popular, and I agree that as Protestant churches, in substance, we agree on most things, on most everything. We're going to be in heaven together. That's not an issue with me. Hey, but I want that car with the transmission in it. I want four tires on my car that I'm going to get. I want it all. I want to go to the manual of what is being taught, and I believe that as a church and as a denomination, that we are teaching what is right before the Lord. I can go through a bunch of different denominations and things that are being taught out there. Let me just say it this way, is that I went, I did a paper, and I apologize, this is, I try to avoid this, but I did a paper a while ago talking about, and I went into a popular Christian bookstore, and I said to this popular Christian bookstore, I said, I want a theology book, or book, kind of a commentary on Pentecostal, or coming from a Pentecostal theology. I want them to understand that I believe that in speaking in tongues, I believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. I believe in all that. So I believe that I walk out my salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. These are things, and so I need that. This is the type of background that I want, but I don't find that book on your shelves. And they said to me, and this is a bookstore you would know very well, they said to me, Pastor, they said, we don't stock those types of books on our shelves because we disagree with your theology. I said, you lost my business. Because another store that I will name, Mardell's, they stock your books, but they also stock other books that are out there as well. And so I have the opportunity as a consumer or as somebody that's investigating to know what truth is, that I get a chance to understand it all. I get a chance to shop it all, and I get to choose. But you're saying that what I believe, and I didn't tell them this, but you're saying what I believe you're not going to put on the shelves. And the reality is that many authors that people are reading today and many people that people are watching on television and going to YouTube and seeing all these different types of things are teaching something that falls short of what Acts teaches. Right. We're going to preach next week on the dynamite of 4th of July. And we're going to come back to that next week. We're going to get into that specifically. But ladies and gentlemen, as a church, as the ministries of this church, we want to present truth, not holding something back, but knowing it all and walking in it all. I'm not trying to be argumentative, and I'm not trying to tear down any other churches or anything like that, but what I want to say is that most other churches will not teach the person of the Holy Spirit actively involved in our lives like we're going to teach it. Most other churches are not going to teach you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues is a new heavenly language and that it's available for us today. Most places you're not going to hear it. I've heard places tell me, say, yeah, we believe in it. And I said, well, when's the last time you've heard a prophetic word? Well, we've never heard one. Do you really believe it? That's the challenge for us today. Most churches don't have an expectation of the miraculous in their lives today. Here at our church, you got something, you're sick, come on up, we're going to anoint you with oil, we're going to pray for you, we're going to believe that you're healed right now. That's the expectation. There are other places that are not going to bring that to you. So do we have a responsibility? I was looking at the map and I said, you know what, we've got ourselves, we've got Life Point, my friend James, down the road, 1488, we've got another friend of mine, Jerry Frank's Cornerstone, over on 1488, 45 basically. Got another one down on 2920 and 45. Robert Hogan over there at Spring First. We got Tomball First over in the center of Tomball. And then if you'll take like that square right there, and you'll put our churches right there, between us, there's about 150,000 people that don't understand what Acts is about. And they don't understand that Acts is available for them today. And we sit here this morning with 45 people, 50 people here in this church, and I'm wondering, what about that 100,000 people that are getting something less than the truth that ought to be shared with them? That's the challenge. That's my excitement about preaching about the book of Acts. And we're left with a challenge. How do we reach those people? How do we reach those people? So I want to just challenge you. I want to challenge you to begin to pray. I want to challenge you to begin to fast. How many of you know what fasting is? I want to challenge you to begin to intercede. I want to challenge you to begin to do spiritual warfare in your homes. Because people are lost and dying and they don't understand the truths that are contained in this little book of Acts. That ought to be contained inside of our hearts. That ought to be changing us. Now in the upcoming weeks, I'm going to talk to you about things like the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk to you about the work of Christ. I'm going to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the believers, the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer, giving, serving, the deliverance in spite of persecution. We can talk about when leaders disagree, because Paul and Peter come pretty, right? They clash. And those are realities that take place inside the church. We need to understand those things. But this morning, what I hoped to give you was a taste of the book of Acts and say that we need that in our lives today. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you, O God, for your presence in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you placed in my heart, the passion, the desire, Lord, to have those things that were a part of the book of Acts that, Lord, it didn't close, but that book is still open today. And that, Lord, you have an intended purpose for this nation. You have an intended purpose for this world. You have an intended purpose, Lord, for us as a church and for us individually to walk in the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, to have victory each and every day of our lives. And, Lord, to be able to share that victory with somebody else and it might change their lives. That they might be encouraged. Lord, that they might know that serving Christ is not just simply putting a name on us. But that, Lord, it's alive, it's a joy to be a part of what you have called us to. Lord, we give you praise and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front. Austin and I would love to pray with you. Thank you for being with us today. God bless you. Come on back Sunday evening or Sunday morning for the July 3rd service that we'll be having. It'll be a great time. And come to my house afterward. It'll be a good time as well.